Invite you to remain standing for a moment longer as we read today's gospel. I'll be reading from the gospel according to Matthew, the 3rd chapter, verses 1 through 12. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him, and all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. A little tempted to go back up on the platform. You may wish I was up there instead of a 2 or 3 feet closer to you this morning. You know, all the gospel writers connect John the Baptist with Jesus and Jesus's ministry in the world. Their ministries exist. All the gospels tie them in together. Matthew, Mark, and John bring Jesus and John the Baptist together as grown men. It's in Luke's narrative that we have the connection, in the kinship connection, if you will, around the birth story. But it's safe to say that all four of the Gospels have this clear role that John the Baptist, this prophet, has come into the world to prepare the world for the coming Messiah. All four Gospels are really clear about that. You know, as I travel around the Metroplex and now here the last few days, especially as they've been putting stripes and things and arrows down there where 51 and 287 intersect, you know, road work is always in our faces. It's always in our lives. We can't hardly travel anywhere that we don't come across some form of construction, a barricade, a detour, workers, construction trucks. There's always road work going on. And I think this road that John the Baptist was telling the people that came out to the Jordan River where he was baptizing, this highway that he calls from Isaiah's scripture, this pathway, this way to move toward God, is kind of, to me, can be symbolic of the road work that's going on. I mean, without the stripes, without the arrows, without the guardrails, the curbs, all those kinds of things that keep traffic flowing as best as it can, the world would be in utter chaos. And I think the world trying to embrace the coming Messiah would have been in much more chaos had John the Baptist and a whole host of prophets that preceded him, had they not been at the in the world preparing us for the coming Messiah. So I see some similarities there with road work, with making pathways, if you will. You know, if you're going to make a path, you're going to have some tools. You know, look at the construction workers out there. Some of them have got some massive machinery. Others have a simple hand tool or a shovel or a flagman who waves a flag and tells you when it's safe to go or to stop. You know, there's always tools involved in getting prepared or building pathways. For John the Baptist, he had some tools that he used, and those tools, namely, were repentance and baptism. People were coming out of Jerusalem, it says, the scripture says, and all Judea, they were coming out to where John was at the Jordan River baptizing people. And John's message was a message of repentance. That's something, that word is something that we often don't like to hear. We don't like to be told that we need to kind of change our ways, that we need to be a different kind of a person. But let's consider the word repentance. The Greek word, if we were reading the original text, the Greek word is metanoia. And metanoia means a change of direction, a direct change of direction. Since we're already talking roadways, it would be as if the sign said, do a U-turn and go back the opposite direction from where you were originally heading. It would be changing completely the direction. For us to understand repentance, it's going to mean a changed life. John is telling those who are coming out there, you need to change your lives. You need to turn around. You need to change lives and go in a different direction. So what does all that mean? Especially for those who are trying to be faithful. And I think there were several who were just out there to witness the kind of a spectacle that John was creating out there at the Jordan River. As a matter of fact, when you see a passel of church leaders headed out there, you got to wonder what they're going to see. And so, you know, I think there was this kind of a spectator thing going on out there. But John was talking about repentance, and it wasn't that they were necessarily doing life wrong, but that there was better life coming. A better way to be in this relationship with God was coming into their world, and John knew that they needed to be ready for this change, because I think as we now see over the last 2,000 years, especially in the days of Jesus, the church folks particularly didn't care for Jesus in the way they were trying to change their world, the way he was trying to change their world. As a matter of fact, when we get into Lent and hear the stories of the passion stories and Jesus' crucifixion, we see plenty of evidence that the church folk in general were not happy with the message that Jesus was bringing into the world. But here's John the Baptizer out at the Jordan River telling people they need to change their lives and then they need to be baptized. Well, you know, if we look at baptism in John's understanding, this was a Jewish ritual. As a matter of fact, it was the person themselves who baptized themselves in the Jewish understanding. In other words, they would cleanse themselves through purification rites. They didn't need a priest to do it. They didn't need John necessarily to do it. They could purify themselves and then, if you will, be certified by the local priest that they had been purified. We see that in Scripture. But what John the Baptist was doing was actually baptizing them in the water. Whether you want to think he was splashing them profusely, like a really overzealous Methodist might, or whether you want to think he was fully immersing people, which could have certainly have been the case, whatever you want to think of that vision of John baptizing people, he was actively in the act of baptizing them. And in the next passage of Scripture that follows this, we would actually have heard Jesus being baptized by John, not because he needed to repent, but to show his unity, his solidarity with the people he was calling into this new life, these changed lives that Jesus was going to gather up and solidify in a relationship with God. So we hear these kinds of things. Now, some of the other tools that John had as he was preparing the way, he was living in the wilderness like many of the other prophets, especially like Elijah. And he's dressed like a prophet. He's wearing the kind of rough clothes, the kind of camel hair kinds of clothing, the belt, the leather belt around his waist. So he appears like he is a prophet. So he has that general appearance as one of his tools. His diet certainly looks like a tool of the prophets. He's eating locusts and honey. Now, people that are really into wilderness living, and what I read even today, people who try to subsist in arid places, desert arid places, they too will eat locusts and honey. It's kind of the natural food source, food supply in those kinds of places. So John is fully suiting what they would expect a prophet to look and behave like, and in his words of repentance should be speaking to us. So as these religious leaders arrive on the scene, John is not happy with these Sadducees and Pharisees. I think it's remarkable that these two groups of people are even together because really they don't get along. They've got some really distinct theological differences between the Sadducees and Pharisees. That's left for another day to talk about. But they've come out here to check on this John the Baptizer. And John kind of gets up in their face and calls them this brood of vipers. He goes through these stories about how the people are going to be separated. He alludes to the winnowing fork that the Messiah will have, the chaff that will be burned. And so we hear these stories of separation, but we also hear a very important thing here, that John says, look, yes, the Messiah is coming. And yes, this eternal relationship will be put into motion with God through the Messiah. But what we oftentimes fail to hear is that the message is also right now. So 2,000 years ago, John was alluding to the fact that, look, yes, kingdom promises are eternal. But the promise of the kingdom is for here and now. You and I are supposed to be living that inbreaking of eternity. We're supposed to be exercising the kind of love, the kind of practice, the compassion, the mercy, the inclusivity. We're supposed to be God's inbreaking people here and now, not waiting for a trumpet to be blown when Gabriel blows his horn and Christ comes back again to signal the final days. You and I are called to be God's love now, here and now. And it's interesting that as these Sadducees and Pharisees have come to confront Jesus, you know, John the Baptist, he's not interested in their heritage. He's not interested in their pedigree. He's not interested in who their ancestors are, who their roots are with. He's interested in the fruit that's going to come from their lives. So he's not interested in roots as much as he's interested in fruits. And so that reminds you and I of our need, because of the inbreaking presence of God today, to be fruit-bearing people. To bear the fruit that God is bearing, not only in his son Jesus Christ, or John the Baptist, or any number of God's prophets, but to be God's people for this world today. In this very moment, tomorrow, next week, for all of our lives, you and I are called to be that. But we're filled with anxiety. You know, this is a busy time of the year. And I know you're busy. I know you have shopping you have to do. I know you need to prepare your homes. And when we talk about preparation, I'm thinking you all, when I'm thinking using the road image, you're thinking about, well, I've got to get home and prepare. I've got family coming next week or at Christmas time. I've got baking I need to do. I've got a house to clean. You know, there's all these other preparation things, and you're telling me I've got to live a different life today? I don't have time for that. But folks, we do have time. We do have time if we'll make a changed life the priority. If we'll work on strengthening our relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we can make a difference, not just in your personal life, but in the life of our community and in the world. You and I are called to be those change agents, even when we don't know what tomorrow will bring. Back in World War II, I don't know if you know this, you history buffs probably do, but as the Blitz was going on, as the Germans were constantly bombing London, you know, the fear of losing children rose to a level that parents began to send their children, their youngest children, out into the countryside in England to keep them away from the bombing of London. You can imagine the heartbreak of putting your child on a train with hundreds and thousands of other children to send them off into safety, not knowing if you yourself would ever see them again because of the bombing. But one young boy was asked by somebody, said, you know, lad, do you know where you're going? And he says, no, but the king does. You know, in this time of anxiety, this time of restlessness in our lives that Christmas brings every year, you know, we know we have the joy. We know on Christmas night we're going to go, until next year. And then we have to take the decorations down. But we've made it, you know, come Christmas night. So we're filled with that anxiety. But if we will trust that the king does know where we're going, then we can make better sense of our lives. Instead of us worrying about what tomorrow will bring. What will that diagnosis bring tomorrow? What will the mail have in store for me when I open up the mail this week? You know, where are my kids, my grandkids? You know, what's going on in our world today? We get so worried and uptight about that. But I want us to think about John the Baptist. He saw himself as a prophet. I believe he clearly knew his role. He said, I'm not the Messiah. I'm just doing the Lord's work here. But I'm preparing you for the Messiah. And if we can find ourselves and align ourselves with a life in God, then John has done his work. That we know that our lives can be better. But sometimes, you know, life gets in the way. H.G. Wells, some of you know him for his scientific kind of sci-fi, that is, kinds of writing. H.G. Wells wrote a book or a play called In the Days of the Comet. And in his work, he told about this green vapor again, sci-fi, remember sci-fi fantasy. He talked about this green vapor, this green mist that came down out of the sky, and it settled over all of the world, and everybody in the world fell asleep for 3 days. And over those 3 days, a lot changed. Now, they didn't know they were repenting, and I don't think that was anybody's... Wells didn't use that word, by the way. But when they woke up after 3 days, their lives were changed. They were no longer the greedy people that they were before falling asleep for 3 days. They were no longer wrapped up in the trappings of the world. Their lives were changed. They were people who then cared for one another. They were people who loved one another. And I think that's not the kind of vapor that John the Baptist envisioned, the kind of change. But the heart change might be very similar. Because in John the Baptist's worldview, he wants the world to change. He wants us to get along with one another, to love one another better, to certainly love God with all of our total being. So don't let the busyness of this season keep you from being God's person in the world today, to sharing God's love. I've got one final story. Damon Runyon told a story about a man by the name of Doc Brackett. The town loved their town doctor. Doc Brackett had a heart for reaching out to the poor, to those who couldn't afford medical care. Doc Brackett's clinic was on the second flight, second story of a building, had an external staircase, and at the foot of the stairs, there was a sign there that said, "Dr. Brackett, office upstairs." And that's what that sign said. And for 40 years, people went up and down those stairs getting help from Dr. Brackett. Doc Brackett he would get up in the middle of the night, Runyon would say, and would travel 20 miles to take care of somebody who was busted up or sick or couldn't take care of themselves. And one day, Doc Brackett was summoned to a poor family, this Mexican family. Their child was sick, and Doc Brackett went and ultimately saved the child's life. Doc Brackett was engaged to be married, and on the day of his marriage, he got a call. Somebody needed him. And so his betrothed was left at the altar. She never forgave him for that, so he was never married. But at the age of 70, they say he knelt over his couch and passed away silently. Went on to be with the Lord silently after 40 years of practicing medicine. The town was so in love with Doc Brackett for the way he gave his heart to the community. They wanted to have a big celebration for his life. But nobody could decide what to put on his grave marker. They couldn't decide. There was no family, of course, any longer. He never got married. And finally, one day, somebody went by his grave when there was no decision about a tombstone, and the family, the Mexican family that Doc Brackett had saved their child, had taken Doc Brackett's sign, "Dr. Brackett, office upstairs." Thought that was the perfect epitaph for a man who gave all he could to his community. Friends, that's the kind of love that God wants you and I to be involved in. To love other people. To love them with everything we have in the ways that we're capable of. To not get hung up in the world. To not let church folks get in the way of us being Christians. And that happens time and time again. You and I have special capacities, each and every one of us. We may not have the thickest checkbook in town. We may not have all the hours in the day, but we have our own ways that we can love other people. It can be with finances. It can be with your time. It can be with your words, your presence with those who are hurting, those who are fearful. We've got opportunities to serve. Christmas Eve, if you'd like to serve out there, we've got sign-up sheets out in the narthex. We've got places where we need your help. If you'd like to be a part of our hospitality team, you can do that. We're collecting food for Live Thankfully. If you want to bring some food, the food list is out there on the bin. If you want to donate to Warm, we need your help. The community needs your help. They need your office to be connected with the office upstairs, to have your heart fully in that life. And I hope and I pray that as we come to the communion table in just a moment, that your heart connects with God's love in new and exciting, even more powerful, life-changing ways. As you experience that metanoia that John the Baptist was talking about, it doesn't mean that you're an awful person. It just means that we need to be reminded. We need to be put back on track, on the pathway, on the road that God has prepared for us. And folks like John the Baptist, like Elijah, like all of the prophets have foretold of the great love that Jesus the Christ has for you and I. And I hope as you come forward and receive God's gift this morning that your heart can be rewarmed, renewed, refreshed for another week of service out in the world. And I ask and I pray that today in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit.